are both happening and going to continue. One of the things that continues, I haven't made an announcement for a couple of weeks about our Crosswalks worship, which is on Wednesday nights. That very unique worship service that is attended, especially for those people that either have never been in church or haven't been for a long time. We need you folks to be the ones to help bring us the people that would come to that. And come yourself. It's not maybe something that that you're used to, but for those people that haven't seen worship in a long time or maybe have never been to church, this is their introduction to church. And it seems to work pretty well. So we look forward to having God's people. We are going to be continuing with that service until we have to stop it in November, because of first Thanksgiving and then Advent. And so I'd also like to announce we are going to be having a meeting for all of the people that are interested in joining our congregation. We got a few this time around. Our first gathering together is going to be a week from Tuesday. Tuesday night, October the 2nd at 6:30. And we're actually going to bring a couple of our own people in to try to tell you a little bit about the things that go on here at the church, the things that we do, the different organizations that we have, the opportunities that we have to serve God's people. So please do join us for that. We've got a bunch of Bible studies that are getting ready to begin. The Bible study for the Tuesday night Bible study at Barb Goodhue's begins this coming week. That's at 7 o'clock each week. Then our Bible studies that are on Sunday morning. Pastor Arndt for the rest of this month. Pastor Steinke beginning in October. Pastor Arndt's will continue in the conference room. Pastor Steinke's is going to move out here to the conference room. Okay. And then finally, we have a study that begins a week from Thursday on the parables of Jesus. I had originally announced that would be in the conference room. You're going to have to go behind the conference room, back into the music room. You can access it either from the nursery or through the conference room. But back in the music room, Richard Jensen's going to begin one on the parables of Jesus. We have a sign-up sheet for that back in our fellowship area. Just so that everybody will know, the one pastor that we have here, Pastor Keller, who was due back here probably sometime this week. It's going to be a couple, 3 weeks before they are back. They are both facing some health concerns right now that we're going to have to keep in our prayers. That's Pastor Roger and Nina Keller. So they are not back in our midst yet. And then the rest of us, the Arndts, the Steinkes, and Kathy and I, we're going to be at a pastor's conference in Daytona. That'll be after worship tomorrow. We will be back Wednesday afternoon. So now if something arises, you have access in the bulletin to my cell phone, or you can call the office if something does come up. We've had to do things before, and if we have to, we have to. So if there is some sort of a health issue, something that needs to come to the attention for spiritual purposes, please don't hesitate to call, because we really can't know what's going on with God's people unless somebody tells us. And so we've got a couple people that we need to keep in our prayers that we have found out about. Sally Woodke, right now, she is, to our knowledge, she's in a nursing home, probably at Madison Point. I'll get that confirmed tonight, but Sally, of course, has been a part of our worship services here on Saturday night, so we need to keep her in our prayers. Once I get an update, I'll share that with you probably next week. Then Pat and Harry Vaness, we also need to pray for health for them. They have both had surgery just recently, and so I took one look at that slip of paper, and all of a sudden, all this is happening with our people, and I'm like, wow, it must be fall. It seems like fall is when all this really gets up and going again. Okay, there is finally the MOCA meeting, our outreach committee, which is supposed to meet 2 weeks from tonight, is going to meet next Saturday night. We've got a bunch of people that are going to be gone in 2 weeks, so the meeting has been moved up a week, even though it's still in September next week, and I think it's probably a good time to have that meeting. So next Saturday night after worship is when our MOCA committee will meet. And finally, the rummage sale, all of a sudden, is 3 weeks away. And we're going to be having a couple of people are going to be meeting together to talk about that right after worship tonight. But on Sunday mornings, both before and after worship, The Northeast Shed continues to be open, at least for a time, if you need to be bringing your gently used things here. And we'll probably be bringing somebody up to talk about the rummage sale here in the next Saturday or two to make sure we have all those details set and ready to go. Okay, please let us know that you were here. Fill out those Faith Fellowship cards that are in the racks in front of you. And let's begin then as we gather together and greet one another in the peace of the Lord. As you are able, please stand. We make our beginning in the name of the triune God who has given us life and brings to us life everlasting. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Draw near to God. Cleanse your hearts and purify your hearts. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. God is our helper. The Lord is the upholder of our lives. Let us then, assured of God's love, confess our sins before God and one another, beginning with a moment of silence. O Lord of hosts, who judges righteously, who tests the heart and the mind, our hearts are open before you. Our lives have fallen short of what you demand. We have done the things you forbid and have not done the goodness that you have asked of us. We have often looked for enemies in this world rather than trying to fight the true enemy that dwells both within us and all around us. Sometimes we have even treated you as the enemy rather than as the solution for that which we suffer from. Forgive us, Lord. Draw us closer to you and show us that no matter what has been in our hearts, there is nothing in your heart but love, a love that was willing to sacrifice a son, for a son to sacrifice his life, and then for a spirit to give to us the precious word that tells us about you. Let us see the light of your love, Lord, that defeats all of our enemies. Amen. Indeed, we have committed our cause to the Lord, and he has heard us. He has forgiven us our sins for Jesus' sake and has made us his children. We are now whole, committed to him, ready to live our lives in service to him. In the midst of all that Jesus has done for us and his price on the cross, I declare to you that your sins are forgiven in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated.
Today's readings from Holy Scripture are appointed for the 18th Sunday after Pentecost. Our first lesson is from Jeremiah chapter 11, beginning at verse 18. Jeremiah entrusts his life to the Lord as enemies plot to kill him. The Lord made it known to me, and I knew. Then you showed me their deeds. But I was like a gentle lamb led to the slaughter. I did not know it was against me. They devised schemes, saying, "Let us destroy the tree with its fruit. Let us cut him off from the land of the living, and that his name be remembered no more." But O Lord of hosts, who judges righteously, who tests the hearts and the mind, let me see your vengeance upon them. For to you I have committed my cause. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please stand as a sign of resurrection hope. Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the 9th chapter.
Glory to you, Lord.
The disciples went on from there and passed through Galilee, and Jesus did not want anyone to know, for he was teaching his disciples, saying to them, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days, he will rise." But they did not understand the saying and were afraid to ask him. And they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you discussing on the way?" But they kept silent, for on the way they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12. And he said to them, if anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. And he took a child and put him in the midst of them, and taking him in his arms, he said to them, whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me. This is the gospel of our Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
You may be seated. God's grace, mercy, and peace through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. My text for this evening is from our Old Testament lesson. O Lord of hosts, who judges righteously, who tests the heart and the mind, let me see your vengeance upon them, for to you I have committed my cause. I don't know if any of you have ever had the, I guess I can use the word, privilege of sitting on a dunk tank. You ever gotten to do that? Oh, I have. If you're in my position here, sometimes there are people that can't wait for the next round of dunk tanks. But when I was growing up, the very first time I ever saw one of these, I was sitting here utterly fascinated by it, that you know, they put people up there, and your job was to throw a baseball at this certain target, and obviously if you hit it, down goes the person into the water. And there was this guy, he had been, for a while, he had been the guy running the dunk tank. And then apparently his turn came to be sitting up there on the thing, and he just, there were about a number of people that had taken their turns, and he looked around, and after about the sixth person had gone through, he said, who's next? Who's next? And when nobody stepped up, he said, oh, no business, we make some. He gets off of the dunk tank, goes and grabs a bunch of the balls that had collected just down in the area there, and started throwing them at some people and saying, okay, they were supposed to pay for those, but he's like, no, we kind of got to keep this going. Gets back on the dunk tank, and whoever had a ball were able to throw that thing at him. It's almost like he was trying to make some people who were going to be, shall we say, his enemies, people that were going to look at him and say, I want you to get wet. The first time that I got to experience a dunk tank for myself is something that I don't know we can relate to very well here, but all of you that were at Reformation 500 coming up on 11 months ago now might remember that day. The high temperature wasn't even 70 degrees. It was sunny by late morning, but oh, was it windy. I mean, it wasn't a delightful day at all. That was the type of day that we were having for this nice little picnic. And this was up in South Dakota. They were filling the dunk tank out of a well. Now, this isn't Florida, where all the water, no matter where you get it from, is going to be at a certain temperature. This is up in South Dakota, where I think even in the middle of summer, if you go down where the well is being drawn from, you'll probably see at least a couple of icicles next to the water. I mean, it is really cold. And that day, and so sure enough, on a day when it's not even 70 degrees, okay, it might be sunny, they're filling the dunk tank with freezing cold water, and they put the dunk tank in the shade. So just a delightfully, delightfully cold thing. And it was so cold, I had to make myself, before I sat up on the platform, literally just get into that water so that I could prepare myself for how cold it was going to be, because wow, that was cold. But there was never a shortage of people that were going to try to make sure that me and the water had some intersecting with each other. Now, all of that, of course, is in great fun. But Jesus was needing to prepare his disciples for something else. In our gospel lesson for today, just talking about the fact that while there were times where Jesus was going through areas and you get the impression it really didn't make any difference to him whether he was going to be known or not. People were going to find him anyway, whether it was needing somebody healed or whatever the case might be. In this case, he was trying to go through because this was a time now of instruction. We're getting much closer to the time when Jesus is going to be giving up his own life for all of us. And he makes it clear. He is teaching them, well, you know, I have enemies, and those enemies are going to make sure that they take my life, but on the third day I'm going to rise again. Well, the thought that they had about Jesus, we've talked about this before, about how they had this vision of Jesus being coronated as a king in Jerusalem that was going to overthrow the government that was there, and once he was seated as a king, he was going to be king forever. Somehow, this stuff about crucifixion and then actually having to rise from the dead, that didn't fit into what they thought was going to happen. And so they were confused was an understatement. But they just didn't want to ask him about it. It's almost like they were scared what the answer was going to be. Well, as we know, Jesus successfully was willing to face his enemies, was willing as he was being nailed to a cross to say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, and gave his life for us and died. And then on the third day, just like he said, he rose from the dead. He defeated death. He defeated all of our enemies. Now today, as we look at what life is like as Christians, redeemed, restored, ready to serve our Lord, we should be living in a very different world. We should be living in a world now where, as God's people, even as we're warned, do not be conformed to the manner of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, that the process of transformation should continually be ongoing. Does it seem that way? No. Not even close. More and more, it seems like we are a world that wants in the worst way to be at war with each other. I always knew through the years that I've met some people where it seemed like they were not happy unless they were miserable. And the only time they were really happy is when they could share as much of their misery with somebody else by somehow making people enemies. Well, I feel like we have gone into a period of time where, while outwardly, if you're looking in the world for the old-style declarations of war, we declare we are at war with such and such a country, there's less of that than there ever has been. It's almost like nobody does that anymore. But does that mean that we are a world at peace with one another? Does that mean that we are a world that has joined with each other so that we can be able to be thought about as one people, with one heart, one mind, one set of goals? Anything but. Many, many a time, I have shared with you some of the illustrations that have come from one of my favorite shows from years and years ago, and that was the show Star Trek. But one of the things I found most interesting about Star Trek was that they came from a single entity that was called Earth. And the federation that they were a part of was a federation of entire planets. Planets that clearly had to unite enough so that they could be doing the things going into other universes that supposedly they were doing. Now, of course, that's as much science fiction as anything that happened on that show. Because in real life, it's impossible for us to imagine that there's going to be too much unity for us, whether it's to launch a rocket that goes up to the sun. I did a little bit of reading about a launch that took place not that long ago, in which, as it turned out, it's the first ever probe that we're going to be sending up close to the sun, so we can do some genuine research. They've learned more about how they can keep these rockets from actually burning up by getting much closer to the sun than they've ever been before. and doing some genuine research, and yet there were people that were opposed to the project for any number of reasons. It's almost like we can't agree on anything, but one thing now we should be able to agree upon is that Jesus Christ, as our Redeemer, who has won the battles that needed to be won, and in fact has made it so that the war against evil is over, that he should be Lord of all. That's not happening either, is it? As God's people are gathered here, as we gather before Jesus Christ, as we prepare ourselves to receive his true body and blood, as we lay our sins at the foot of the cross, as we lift up our hearts to bring our prayers and our hearts to him, we realize that there could and should and needs to be many, many more doing the same thing. Who else is going to hear? Who else is going to care? Who else is going to be able to take our prayers right to the place where they belong and answer them in ways that we would have never have thought possible? Not always ways we understand, but ways we never thought possible. That is somebody who is never our enemy. And yet, it seems like, as Christians, we have done more, not only to make enemies of others, but to only find a world in which we are far more comfortable with enemies than trying to stop the enmity that people have with one another. I prepared a sheet. I can't go through the whole thing. It would take too long. You could read through this yourself. But I did want to hit the highlights about the 12 scriptural truths about enemies. And the first one that it reminds us, and it's a sad truth, friends, that everyone has enemies. We all do. And by the way, the worst mistake that we can make is to underestimate our enemies. That is one thing we must never do. If they're out there, and we know they are, and, you know, enemy number one is the devil himself, and then the world around us and our sinful selves. We must take those enemies seriously if we're ever going to be able to take up the battle against them. Well, if having enemies weren't a part of life, Jesus wouldn't have had to have his disciples to remind them to love their enemies. We're not going to be able to get rid of them, not in this lifetime. But it does mean that we can prepare ourselves. Number two is, it seems like we either fight them or run from them. Neither one of those are good solutions, but it does seem like in the world of sin, those are the easiest two solutions. And then because of enemies that we either decide to take up the battle, and let's face it, if we're going to take up a battle against enemies, we are going to make ourselves every bit the enemy of them that they are of us. We are going to use tactics every bit as devious as they're using against us. I'm not saying, not trying to give anybody ideas, I'm warning you. That's what sin does to us. And so then the inclination, even for many Christians, is actually to curse our enemies. Nothing could be farther from the right thing to do. The one thing that makes people genuine enemies is when we treat them like enemies. The more we treat them like enemies, the more they're going to become just what we think they already are. With that in mind, as opposed to our own inclinations, God loves our enemies. Why? Because, now here we're not talking about Satan. Here we're talking about the people of this world. Where, you know, I don't like that person. These are all children of God. Just like we are. It does seem like there's a lot of children of God that are under tragic, just really, really sad and tragic circumstances. And there's more than a few where we just shrug our shoulders. It seems like we just don't have the slightest idea what we could do to help those people. But the one thing we can't do is hate them. We must understand that because God loves our enemies, we try to be merciful to them just as our Father in heaven is merciful. Jesus, then, is the one who makes peace with our enemies possible. He's the only one who can. In a world that really has not known of a universal world peace since the time that Jesus came into this world as a newborn baby, in a time that was called the Roman peace, the Pax Romana is what it was called, we have not seen peace. And some of the things that we have seen on an international scale are just frightening. You know, I was talking just not that long ago about Reformation 500, and, you know, the effect that Martin Luther had. Now, of course, you know, Martin Luther ended the bad association that there was between church and government, an awful alliance in which each one brought out the worst in the other. It was something that had to end, but one of the things that happened in Germany as a result of all the things that took place with Martin Luther was that the stability of government, which sometimes we underestimate just how much of a blessing that is, that we live in a country that is stable enough that we can be protected from our enemies. Germany went through a period of virtual anarchy where no telling who was going to be in charge for almost a century. Imagine that. Even being blessed to live a long life, and in that entire life, you can never know what you have for government. You can never know if you're ever going to be protected or not. When we pick up the telephone because of a service that we need, we're never going to know if there's going to be somebody on the other end that even cares. Jesus alone is the one who makes peace possible. And even as we find Jesus as our Lord and Savior, our best defense is to try to bring people, is to try to bring Christ to the people and the people to the church. And so, because of that, God's family is the one who must make peace. We must be the ones that are taking the first steps to end the battles, to end the people that will gladly stand with their backs turned towards each other. And each time one person says something or does something, the other person takes a step farther away and farther away. And as you know, when one person's walking away, that's bad enough. But when each person is moving farther and farther away, it doesn't take long. And they're at a distance apart from each other that will never be able to be brought back together. And so then, the best strategy for the Christian is not to fight our enemies, somehow to engage our enemies, but to disarm them. Now, there are some times where it's like, yeah, right, that's going to happen. Jesus had some very shrewd ways. And look, I'll be the first to admit, some of his enemies, it didn't matter what the case was, it didn't matter what he did, it didn't matter what he said, it didn't matter what miracle he performed, all they had in their heart was a black hatred. Nothing was going to change that. And we may have some enemies like that, and all we can do is, at some point, that's when we leave them to God. We pray for them, we ask God to change their hearts when we can't do it. But you'd be surprised in how much of a position we are in to disarm our enemies, to do things that they're anything but expecting. There's a video running around right now on YouTube. I actually posted it to my own page once, where there were two guys that were getting ready to get into, they had actually started fighting each other, kind of a fist fight sort of thing, and some guy walks out of a place with a pizza. Have you seen this? He just walks up to them and shows them, opens up the thing and shows them the pizza. They each take a couple of pieces and they walk different directions away. Piece by pizza, or pizza by piece, one or the other, however that works. Now, okay, that is not necessarily the Christian solution, but if something like that disarms two people that this guy didn't even know, imagine the tools that you have at your disposal. Now, all of that said, enemies can do and will still hurt us. Remember, the greatest teacher in the world, the Savior of all mankind, the one who was able to do miracles that no one else could do, the one who showed the presence and power of God, the one who makes us all almost envious to spend even one day of that time with Jesus, was put on a cross in barely 3 years. There was so much hatred with his enemies, and we're going to see some of that hatred. No matter what we do, we are still going to be persecuted and even killed by our enemies. But whatever it is our enemies are going to do, we are going to confess Christ. And if we are going to be the people that confess Christ, you would not believe the difference that that has made through the centuries of people who were getting ready to be put to death for their faith, but showed the courage and the strength of being Christ's disciples and the effect it had even on the enemies. So the most important thing we can do is regarding our enemies is to arm ourselves against the real enemy. There's only one enemy out there. We have got to know what we have to do. We put on the whole armor of Christ. We let Christ do what he does best. Christ is one that's already won that battle. But it's a battle that we try to take it up ourselves. We're going to lose every time. Unless Christ is our leader by night and by day. So finally, remember this. We can learn from our enemies. If there is one paragraph I want you to study and read it over and over again, it's number 10 on this sheet. We can learn from our enemies, really. Read that. It tells us so much about ourselves, more about us than about them. Because then often, some of our worst enemies become our friends, and seemingly some of our best friends become our enemies. I'm not saying I want that to be the case. I'm certainly not saying I like it. But I've seen it happen too often. Too often in the lives of good people. There is nothing in this world that we can count on amongst God's people except as we turn to Jesus Christ. And Christ, my friends, will never let us down. And that's why. If there's one theme that I keep running across from people that want nothing to do with the church, that's what I keep hearing over and over again. They don't understand God. They might be mad at God. They're wondering where God is. And never for one moment have they sought out somebody that just might be able to help them understand that. We may not always have the answers in life that we want. And sometimes we just have to learn to ask different questions about what life is really about. But the bottom line, God is never our enemy. God is never our enemy. The one who loved us, who loved the world so much that he gave us his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. A God who does that is not a God we can get mad at. It's a God we need to learn more about. Oh yes, many people that aren't here, but even all of us who are. We've got to keep learning who this Jesus is and who this God is who sent him and who this person is who defeats our enemies. We might always be making more enemies, my friends. It may seem like there's always too many out there. Let's not go making more. And let's keep reminding ourselves that the worst enemies that we have been defeated for good. In the power of our Savior. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, keep your hearts and minds forever. Through faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. I didn't get it into the service folder, but we confess our Christian faith to the words of the Apostles' Creed. Please stand as we confess our faith. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. We receive our offerings, and as we do, we sing the song, Amazing Love, You Are My King. You may be seated. Friends, we lift up our hearts to the Lord as we bow our heads in prayer. Lord God, Heavenly Father, you are our shelter and strength, always by our side, ready to help us, never leaving us, never abandoning us, never turning us over to our enemies. We praise you for the great mercy that you showed to us, calling us back from the enmity of sin to become your children in your gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. We glorify him because he came to remove our sins by a sacrifice on the cross, so that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. We praise you, O Father, for lavishing such love on us, rescuing us from all of our enemies and opening to us the gate of heaven that draws us near to you. By your Spirit, give us a new nature that loves your people, that looks upon them as children in the same need of the word and help that you give to us as anyone in the universe. So take captive of our every thought, word, and deed, and make them to obey Christ. Give us the desire to walk in your ways, to seek peace in all that we do. Touch us with your grace, that we may be transformed in character, firm in faith, joyful in hope, patient in troubles, persistent in prayer. Fill all of your church with your Spirit, that it may have the ability to share the peace of Christ, which passes all understanding. Give to all those who are Christians and those who are yet to be touched with the power of your love, a living faith and a clear knowledge and a deep love for all that is pure and holy and true and good. Bless our country. Help all to understand that all the things that we sometimes look upon as our God's personal advantages, public opinions, party politics are not what makes a nation great, but obedience to your will and willingness to be your people. So give us public servants and leaders and management and labor who are unselfish, whose concern is for the public good and the God-given dignity of every person. Lavish your grace on our homes. Give to all families the gifts of faith, love, and peace, so that each home may be a first taste of all that you show to us as we go out into the world. For all who face sickness and pain, hardship, suffering, danger, loneliness, sorrow, or anything else, we lift them up to you, Lord. We pray on behalf of Pat and Harry Van Ness, on behalf of Sally Woodkey, and on behalf of someone in our own lives who is in need of the help that you can give that we name in the privacy of our own hearts. Teach them to turn to you for help, to trust in your mercy, giving them a hope and a joyous release from all of their burdens. And as you have revealed your glory in the face of Jesus, who suffered and died and rose for our salvation, grant us faithfully now to eat and drink this holy supper, trusting our reigning Savior Jesus, who though unseen in his ascended glory, is here present to save us by his body and blood. Hear us as we pray in his name, the prayer he taught us to pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The words of our Lord. Our Lord Jesus Christ, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper. When he had given thanks, he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Drink of it, all of you. This cup is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." The peace of the Lord be with you always. The closing prayers on page 5 in our service folders are up on the screen. Please stand as we pray together. Your Son, Jesus Christ, humbly suffered and died on the cross and was raised to new life. Give us a spirit of humility as we seek to follow Jesus, so that our witness to him in the world will be peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere, through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Let us bless the Lord. Well, once again, welcome to fall, and thanks for being a part of our service. Friends, go in peace and serve the Lord.